The text that we will look at is found in Genesis 15, which is on page 10 in your pew Bible, which is before you. To set the stage for this, I would encourage you to understand that many would say that this is the most significant chapter in all of the Bible. Dr. James Boyce, the late James Boyce of 10th Presbyterian Church, said, in fact, Genesis 15:6 is the great verse of the Bible. Let us look and see what it is that God teaches us about the gospel according to Abraham in this great chapter to understand how the gospel pertains to us. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 15, 1 through 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When we think of the person of Abraham, the characteristic that almost always comes immediately to our mind is that of his faith. It's that way because of the amount of time Scripture gives to this man's faith. Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, records the faithfulness of so many great characters throughout Scripture. But to Abram, it gives the most. He was a man of incredible faith. Imagine if you had been invited to a gathering where this man named Abram, later named Abraham, was going to give his testimony. Think about what you would hear. The introduction to his testimony begins with his call. He says, Well, God called me. And he called me to leave my country. He called me to leave my people. And he called me to leave my family, except for those closest to me. He called me to leave everything that I had that was a security. this great place where I lived, which was a port city that was flourishing. Well, where did he call you? You would want to know. And he says, he didn't say. He simply said, go. And I did. Blind. Not sure where I was to go, I went. And as he begins to tell his story, you find yourself leaning forward in your chair because you really can't believe that a man could have this kind of faith. He describes how his wife is kidnapped. He describes how he has to rescue his nephew from kings. And as the story continues to grow, you don't think there could be a greater climax until he says, and then the Lord gave my barren wife a son, my own son. You're amazed at what God has done. But then the conclusion. And he says, this God then called me. He called me up a mountain. And he called me to take my son that he had given me, the promise he had given me, and to lay my son on wood and to offer him as a sacrifice. As one in the audience, you just don't know what to think. What if it was my own son? What if it was one of my children? And Abram says, I took him, Isaac and I, and we went up the mountain, up the trek. Because of the story of Abram, it's so easy for us to focus on that which is not the focus. The gospel according to Abraham is not primarily about Abram's faith. It's about God's faithfulness. And when you hear a great testimony like that, suddenly the person who's telling the story begins to disappear. And the God who is so faithful in the story begins to be larger, more magnificent, more incredible, if the story's told right. But the temptation for you and I is to leave after reading or hearing a sermon preached in a text like this, saying, I need to be like Abraham. God, give me that kind of faith. I want to be like him. And that is missing the point. You can never be like Abraham simply by trying. You can only be like Abraham by believing in the one to whom Abraham points. The gospel according to Abraham is not centered on his faith. It's centered on God's faithfulness. And this morning, I would like to look at three aspects of this gospel. It's really just a sneak preview. Understand that we could spend weeks in this chapter. Tim Keller, our sister church in New York, Redeemer, preached 6 sermons on this topic, the gospel according to Abraham. Each probably 40 or 45 minutes. We have roughly 20. But we can get a taste of what this gospel is. And then we can leave here seeking to spend time understanding the faithfulness of this God. So let's look at these three things. The first is this, the necessity of the call. The second is the reckoning of righteousness. And the third is the assurance of the covenant. First, the necessity of the call. Turn your Bible back one page to chapter 12. Here we see Abram's call. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Then God begins to speak of his blessing. In verse 4 it says, So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He was called to leave. He was called to abandon all that he had known and to go to the place that the Lord would show. Amazing. He did it. The necessity of the call, though, begs this question. Why did God pick Abraham? Why? It's not as if God was in the heavens looking down on earth and suddenly said, Tremendous! Yes! Finally, I have found one who has some level of true faith. This is the one, therefore, that I will call to myself. This is the one who I will call to lead this nation. This is the one who I will say, your descendants will be like the stars. God called Abraham not because of anything that Abraham had within him. It had nothing to do with his faithfulness. It had nothing to do with his heritage. In fact, his family, his father Terah, was involved in pagan idol worship. It had absolutely nothing to do with who Abram was. He brought nothing to the table. It was simply God's divine sovereignty and divine wisdom that said, you, Abram, will be my man. The gospel according to Abraham begins with the necessity of the call. It has nothing to do with what the person brings to the table. That which is true for Abram is also true for you and I. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, you would call yourself a Christian. It has nothing to do with anything that you bring to the table. There is no matter of goodness in you that you can bring and say, look at me, this is why God called me. It only has to do with God's divine, sovereign, wise call. Period. How does he call us? He calls us by his Holy Spirit. This is what our catechism teaches us. That the Holy Spirit convinces us and converts us of the truth. He persuades and enables you to believe. He calls us when the word is preached and suddenly our hearts are enlightened and we say, I am in need. I do need this Savior. And it's only by his Holy Spirit's call. Here, Abram heard that call and it was irresistible. He couldn't stay where it was secure. He had to go. This great God was calling. And he went. The necessity of the call begins the gospel according to Abraham. And it's true for him just as it was true for you and I. The second part of the gospel according to Abraham is the reckoning of righteousness. What that means is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is the hinge on which all religion stands, according to John Calvin. And Martin Luther said the doctrine of justification is so important. It is the doctrine, the king doctrine, the doctrine. In fact, he says the church cannot exist without this doctrine, even for 1 hour. That's why this passage is so significant, because in it we see for the first time the doctrine of justification explicitly mentioned, and it's in verse 6 of chapter 15. It says, and he believed, Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Well, what is justification by faith? It's this, that you and I, all of us, no matter whether you're sitting on the front row as an elder, standing here in a robe, or sitting in the highest part of the balcony, you and I, all of us, are unjust sinners. And we are in deep need. The supreme need we have as unjust sinners is God's righteousness. And there's nothing that you and I can do, nothing that we can bring to the table that will make us righteous. Think about your sin for a minute. We'll confess it shortly. But think about your sin. Do you think you're a sinner? Think of your worst thing. You are far worse off as a sinner than you can even imagine. Compared to God's holy standard, you are far worse than you could ever imagine. But here's justification by faith. God's love for us is far greater than we could ever even dream. His love for you is far greater than you could ever comprehend. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians prays for the people of Ephesus, that they may have the power to understand that which is beyond comprehension, How great is the love of Christ? How wide, how deep, how long, how high is the love of Christ? This is justification by faith alone. And here, the term, it was counted to him as righteousness, is an accounting term. And this is what it means. You and I have an account as unjustified sinners. And on the books, it speaks of our great sin. Justification by faith works this way. It's not as if God looks at our books and says, I will take away all of this sin. Remove it from the books and forget it forever. That's not it. It's this. God takes all of that sin from every one of us, from past to future. All that sin that's on those books, he does remove it, but he doesn't forget. He removes it and puts it into the account of Jesus Christ. It's on his books. It simply isn't removed. He takes it from one account and he puts it in another. That's the transaction. But there's a parallel transaction that takes place. He then takes the righteousness of Christ, which is all his account knows. There is no sin. He takes the righteousness of Christ and moves it into our account so that when the Father looks at our account, he sees us as righteous. That's it. That's a love that you and I cannot comprehend unless God's power reveals it to us. As a sinner, you are far worse than you could ever imagine. Do you realize that? So am I. But God's love is so much greater than we could ever dream. That's the gospel according to Abraham. Abraham was looking forward to that coming Messiah, that promise. It was that he had faith in. That it wouldn't be his own faith, his own righteousness, but it would be that of Christ, that of the one who was to come, that would count him as righteous. That is the significance of 15:6. That's why Boyce would say it's the greatest verse in all the Bible. That's the gospel. You're a sinner, unjust. God takes it from your account. He puts it in the account of Christ. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it in your account. That is how he sees you. Amazing. The last aspect of the gospel according to Abraham that I would like to look at this morning is the assurance of the covenant. We've seen the necessity of the call, the reckoning of righteousness, and now we look at the assurance of the covenant. I'm very encouraged by something in this chapter, and it's Abram's doubt. We don't normally think of doubt when we think of the person of Abram. Instead, we think of his great faith. But remember what I just read. In two places, there's evidence that Abram had some season of doubt. And his doubt was brought before God in an appropriate way. And God deals with his doubt with this amazing grace. Look with me at verse 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you've given me no offspring. What Abram is asking is this. God, remember that son you promised me? Where is he? Where is he? Years have gone by since that promise, and he remains childless. God, where is he? The second question of doubt comes in verse 8. After God had promised him again this land he would possess, Abram says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How will I know? Show me. We are often uncomfortable with doubt, but we have them. This side of heaven, we act as Abram. We don't shake our fist at God and say, I don't believe you exist. But we wonder. We have questions. And Abram shows us that it's appropriate. He has a conversation with God. Where is that son? How will I know? I'm encouraged that Abram asked those questions because in verse 1, this is significant. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is the only time in the first 5 books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, that phrase is mentioned. It's often used for prophets later in the Old Testament. But this is the only time in the first 5 books where it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And it means extreme clarity. If Abram has this grand vision and he is still one to say, God, how will I know? How are you and I going to do? How does God respond to Abram's questions? First thing he does is he repeats his promise. You will have a son. The second thing he does is he brings clarity. This son will be your heir, your very own son. And the third thing he does is he expands the vision. He takes Abram outside and he says, look up, Abram. Look at the stars. Can you count them? What he's inferring is, I can. I am God. He expands his vision. This is why you and I need to be in the Word. Because he repeats his promises. He brings clarity. He expands his call in our life. But what Abram sees God do next is utterly amazing. In verse 8, Abram says, oh, Lord God, how am I to know? And then look what happens in verse 9. He said to him, God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. What's going on here? It's amazing. God says something kind of weird to Abram. Go gather these animals. Gather them and bring them to me. And Abram goes. And then it says that Abram cuts them in half. He puts the pieces apart from one another. He spreads them out. Why? Because as soon as God told Abram to go get those animals, Abram knew exactly what God was doing. God was forming a covenant with him. Because this is how covenants were formed in the Near East. This is what they did. When one wanted to make a covenant with another, where it was a king with a servant, or two people coming together, this is what they did. This was their form of a contract. They would lay the pieces out, cut the animal in half, spread it out, and then each member of the covenant would walk through the pieces of the covenant, and they would say this, may I be like these pieces of animal. May I be like these things if I fail to keep the covenant. May it be to me as it has been to them if I don't fulfill my promise. And Abram knows that this is what God longs to do. But something amazing happens. Look with me at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That's God. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch are God. The pieces have been cut by Abram and spread out. And now God moves through those pieces. And Abram watches. What does he see? He sees his God saying, Abram, I want to bless you. And if I don't keep my promise, may I be like these pieces. May I be cut off. May I die. May those attributes that I have seek to be my attributes. May I be like these pieces. And Abram watches God make that covenant. But something amazing happens. Verse 18. on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It's incredibly significant that God went through those pieces saying, may it be to me if I don't keep my word. But what's even more significant is who didn't go through the pieces. Abram. Abram didn't go through the pieces. Abram didn't walk through the pieces and say, and God, may it be to me if I don't fulfill my commitment to the covenant. If I fail to be your person, if I fail to be what you've called me to be, if I fail to be perfect, may it be to me as these. He didn't go through the pieces. What does this mean? It can only mean one thing. That when God went through the pieces, he was saying to Abram and therefore to us, may it be to me like these pieces if I don't keep the covenant. But may it also be to me like these pieces if you don't keep the covenant. He knows he can't keep it. And God says, both sides of this covenant, I am committed to keeping. Unbelievable. We know from ancient history that kings and their servants, when they made covenants, rarely would a king go through the pieces. The servants beneath him, he goes through the pieces. But occasionally there would be evidence of a good king, a nice king, saying, I will walk through. Here, unlike anything ever in history, God says, I'm walking through the pieces for you and for me. I will keep the covenant for both of us. Why is this powerful? After Abram sees this, he is shut up. The doubt is gone. And no question, as he makes the trek up the mountain, the most frightening moment of his life, he looks back at this covenant promise and says, I know God will keep his covenant. He will provide. But what Abram couldn't see fully was that centuries later, darkness would come upon the earth again at noon. And there on a hill, God would fulfill his end of the covenant. And his flesh would be pulled apart. He would be broken. He would die. And Jesus confirms it when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off. And that's covenant language. He was cut. He fulfilled what you and I are incapable of fulfilling. He fulfilled what Abraham was incapable of fulfilling. He gives us the assurance of the covenant. This table, which you and I are about to partake of, is that assurance. It's that assurance that we need in times of doubt, that God is faithful to keep his covenant for his side and for ours. This is the new covenant. This table exists for all those to whom God has called. If you do not profess to know Christ, if you have not known God's call in your life, then I beg you deeply to take a moment and consider why God has you here this morning. It's no mistake. Why are you here? Is it that the Holy Spirit is now beginning to convince and convert you, to persuade and enable you to embrace that which is freely offered in the gospel? Galatians 3 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham, the gospel according to Abraham, might come. If you have not experienced that call, let these elements pass and take a moment to reflect on the deep truths of what is being preached this morning. Perhaps this morning you know that you've been called. There was a moment in your life where you don't question that God said, I choose you. You are justified because of faith, because of Christ's righteousness. But you doubt. This morning you are so overwhelmed by your own sin that you just don't sense that you're worthy to come to the table. You will never, ever be worthy. That is not what this table is for. We don't set the elders down here because they're more righteous than you, and the more righteous people sit next and then next and then next. We are all unworthy of this table. And that is why we come, because we have faith that Christ's righteousness has been reckoned to us so that we can come. That's why we have the assurance of the covenant. That is why we eat this meal. This meal. When you take of the bread and you drink of the cup, you do so in remembrance of me. Remembrance of God's faithfulness. This is not a Presbyterian table. This is a table for all those who profess faith in the gospel. The gospel, the necessity of God's call, the reckoning of righteousness, his to us, the forgiveness of our sins, and the assurance of the covenant. As we prepare for this table, we are going to sing, Come Ye Sinners, the first two stanzas. But I want to read the first one, just to let it settle in our hearts. It says, Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. May this be the day where God's call, your understanding of Jesus ready to save you, becomes a reality in your life, that you now belong to him. And may all of us who know that already leave with a deeper understanding of the sweetness of this meal as God says, you belong to me. It's not your faith. It's my faithfulness. Let us sing. Come, ye sinners.